All right. How many of you were not here on Wednesday night? We were dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, and at the end they were asking me if I would take up this question. First of all, the question of divine healing. We were dealing with the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If I may just pick up the connection. And you remember that Corinthians chapter 12, where the Spirit of God is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts, that we are in the body as it hath pleased Him in our position in Christ, and He is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. He gives us the gift, just whatever pleaseth Him. And all gifts are for edification. And the trouble today is that some folk are hungry and thirsty for the smallest of the gifts, and that is the gift of tongues. It's the only gift that is for personal edification. The rest are for the edification of the assembly. And that's why he speaks in chapter 14, all those who speaking in tongues should speak to themselves unto God, unless there's an interpreter there. Because of the fact we have a complete revelation in the Word of God, and seeing that we must prove all things by the truth, by the Word of God, there's no need for it. Now, again, I remind you that in chapter 12 we have the bestowal of gifts. In chapter 13 we have the governing of the gifts. In chapter 14 we have the exercise of the gifts. And the gift that we didn't get down to was this question of healing. You'll notice in verse 9, or starting at verse 8, 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So we have in verse 11 these other sign gifts, and then verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So we find that he is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. Now, I think, again, I must emphasize the fact that spiritual gifts are no sign of spirituality. Let's get that thing very clear in our mind. A person can have some of these gifts of the Spirit and not be spiritual. For example, a person can have the gift of knowledge and not be spiritual. You can have the gift of teaching and not be spiritual. And hence a man can have these other gifts and not be spiritual. I think we took it up the other night in Corinthians chapter 1, where the Corinthian church was gifted in all utterance and all knowledge. They came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And yet Paul could say four times in four verses in chapter 3, the first four verses, You're carnal, and walk as men. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That's why some men carry on with the gift with no power. It's because God doesn't remove the gift. He gives the gift. Now we're coming to this question of healing. First of all, may I suggest this to your thinking. Those who are great on this matter of healing, physical healing, I think without exception, they claim, at least most of them do not claim to have the gift of healing. I'd like to get that thing clear in your mind. I think there are one or two who do claim to have the gift of healing. But I think most of them take the stand that healing is in the atonement as our sins are in the atonement. I'm taking it now from their viewpoint. I would say that if one had the gift of healing, everyone for whom they prayed or touched would be healed. They don't confess, they don't profess that, although we had a man in Portland who made the boast that God had given him the gift of healing, but I noticed that the majority of those who went forward were not healed. Of course, they have a very nice out. If you're not healed, it's because you haven't the faith. If you are healed, then don't forget the offering plate as you go out, or the basket as you go out. And I would suggest this, if you remove the financial... Give me a word, Chuck Farrell. Well, I want a stronger word than that. If you take out the money out of the question, you'll soon fold up. And I mean just that. Like this man Coe, down in Texas. He's dead now. He died with polio. Under oath before the court in Texas or down somewhere, Alabama or someplace in there, where he was before the court, it came out in the court that he had salted away $400,000 in 3 years. I would call that a racket. Give me a stronger word than that. It's a racket. And don't you be fooled by some of these things. I personally believe that when the Lord healed, he didn't ask to give you a ticket either. He didn't say, "Have you got a ticket? If you haven't got a ticket, I won't pray for you." You know, you can't. Most of these meetings, they're not pray for everybody who comes forward. You've got to get a ticket. And they go down the line to see if you've got a ticket. If you haven't got a ticket, they tell you to go and get a ticket. Where can I get a ticket? Well, you'll get a ticket to certain places. When you go for your ticket, of course, there's a certain measure of financial remuneration you've got to give to get a ticket. The Lord never did that. Paul never did that. The apostles, that's not New Testament healing at all. But the great majority of those who believe in healing claim that healing is in that healing for the body is in the atonement. Now, I think maybe before I go into this, I ought to make some statements. I personally believe that God can heal, and God does heal. I also believe that oftentimes he doesn't heal. And I'm going to give you a reason afterward concerning this, but for the present, let me say this. God will always heal when it's in his purpose and will to do so. But now is healing in the cross for me today for my physical healing? Let me first of all say this, that all the blessings we receive are on the ground of the work of Christ. We must say that. Indeed, I'm going to have a redeemed body on the ground of the cross. My body is going to be made like unto his glorious body on the ground of what he did at the cross. For that's the ground of all the gifts that he gives to us, is on the ground of the cross. But there's a time element manifested. For example, Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, a lot of these healers use that verse, but they forget the verse before it. Again, I come down to this question of verses. The 10th verse says, "The body is dead because of sin." That is, the body is under the sentence of death because of sin. "The spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead," and that's physical, "the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," make alive, "your mortal body." He has just said in verse 10, the body is under the sentence of death because of sin. The day is coming when the body is going to be freed from the sentence of death by the Spirit of God that lives in us. For example, if the Lord should come right this moment, where would you forego? Well, where would you go? Would your body have to be transformed? Or would you call for a rocket to take you up? And of course not. It says you should be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. As Corinthians chapter 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. This mortal, we who are alive and remain, this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible, those who are in corruption, shall put on incorruption. We shall all be changed." And that's what Romans 8:11 is not dealing so much with the physical healing of the body, but the deliverance of the body from death, be made like unto his glorious body, such as Philippians 3:20-21. "He shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his body of glory." Or Romans 8:29, He has determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. In 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The transformation of the whole being. So that's the first thing I want to say, that all the blessings we receive are on the ground of the cross. Even, I would say this, the very heavens are going to be purged from sin on the ground of the cross. Death is forever to be lost, is forever to lose its authority on the ground of the cross, you say. Indeed, he's going to reconcile the whole universe to himself on the ground of the cross. But there's a time element. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Like Colossians 1:20-22, when he says, he made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth, than you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, yet now were they reconciled through the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. In other words, the whole universe is going to be cleansed and reconciled on the ground of the blood of Christ. Now, I'd like to inject this. Remember, it's not your value, the blood of Christ. It's his value. That's the important thing. That's the first thing I want to say about it. Now then, the second thing I want to say is this. If healing, and mark what I'm dealing with, if healing is in the atonement for me today, physical healing, as our sins are, why did he give to the church the gifts of healing? There would be no need for the gift of healing if it's in the cross for me today. I ought to send everybody to the cross. There'd be no need for the gift if it's in the cross. I suggest to you in James 5, why anoint with oil if it's in the cross? No need for it. Unless somebody asked me about James 5, I suppose somebody will. Do you remember James 5? Huh? If there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And they shall what? They shall anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If they have any sins, they shall be forgiven them. It's an assembly matter. Now, I like to suggest this, although that verse in James 5 is used a great deal in the healing movements, I would suggest this to your thinking. If a person is not healed after being anointed with oil by the elders, if they're not healed, it's because of the elders' lack of faith, not the sick person's lack of faith. The sick person's lack of faith. The sick person manifests their faith by what? Calling for the elders of the church. Now it's up to the elders. If you're not healed, it's the elders' problem. But they don't like that. They say, no, sir, it's you. As I say a while ago, it's a nice out. If you're healed, brother, I'm the man that prayed for you. And if you're not healed, because you have no faith. Nice. It's an easy way. Don't get blamed. You're coming and going. The elders are responsible. The third thing I say, Bart, is this. If healing is for the body is in the cross for us today, why didn't Paul so instruct Timothy? In 1 Timothy 5:23, he said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thy what? Oft infirmities. And if Christ died for Timothy's in physical infirmities, then the Apostle Paul denied the cross by saying to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities, and the Spirit of God did not correct the mistake. Excuse me telling you some stories that goes to go along about some of these things. Maybe I shouldn't. But it's illuminating in a way. We had a family of Irish people. You know, the Irish are great people. We had an Irish family in our family, in our church. There are two boys. One of the boys went to one of the other churches. I'm not mentioning any names. And one of the officers of this church took quite an interest in this boy. And by the way, it was a fundamental church. Very fine church. And one day this boy came home and he said to his mom, he said, "Mom, why don't you buy so-and-so?" Mentioning some light wine of some kind. "Well," she said, "son, what do you know about that?" "Oh, mother, it just tastes good." "Oh, mom, it's really good. Did you never taste it?" She said, "Where have you been drinking this?" "Why, brother so-and-so, why, I go over there quite a bit, and he give me a little glass once in a while. Mother, it's good. You ought to buy some." This is naive as they make them, you know. So she was Irish from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. And she immediately went to the telephone. I'm not saying whether you should drink it or whether you shouldn't. It's neither here nor there. But it's after a point that I'm after. She went to the telephone. She called up this man. She says, "Brother so-and-so?" "Yes, Mr. so-and-so. My boy goes over to your house quite a bit." "Oh, he's a dandy fellow." She began to boost up her boy. She said, "I understand you've been giving my boy some wine." "Yes. Yes. And you know, sister, what the Bible says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities." And she said, "I want you to know, sir, my boy has neither stomach trouble nor infirmities. If it's all right with you, I would suggest you don't give him any more." Now, I'm not making a plug one way or the other, whether you should or whether you shouldn't. That's your own business. But I am saying this, that he was using a verse to excuse himself from the thing he was doing. The thing I'm determined on this question is that, why, if healing of the body is in the cross for me today, as our sins are, why didn't Paul send Timothy to the cross? The fourth thing, if it's in the cross for me today, why didn't God heal Paul? You remember that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I would suggest it was God who sent the thorn. The passage begins, "I knew of a man, whether in the flesh or not, I cannot tell, who was caught up to the third heaven. I knew of a man, whether in the flesh or not, who was caught up to paradise, and saw and heard things on not love of a man to utter. And because of the abundance of the revelation, unless I be puffed up beyond measure," or putting in my own words, "lest I get a swelled head, because of the abundance of the revelation, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, and three times I asked the Lord to deliver me, to remove it. And the Lord said," what? "My grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore I will glory in my infirmities." Shall I glory in that for which Christ died? If Christ died for my physical infirmities, then why glory in my infirmities? Shall I glory in sin? He died for my sin? Of course not. Then what do you mean? You take in the book of Galatians, for example, he said at the end of Galatians, by the way, it's the only epistle Paul wrote with his own hand. He used an amanuensis as he wrote the other epistles. But not Galatians, because of the seriousness of the trouble. Legality had come into the church. They were denying the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Down there in Galatia. "You see how large a letter I write with my own hands." He goes in chapter 5, "When I came to you the first time, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." He could hardly see because of diseased eyes. Now whether that was the thorn, I don't know. I'm just putting two and two together. But I know one thing, that Paul was not healed of his eyesight. He had a disease of the eye and could hardly see. And when he came preaching the gospel down there to these dear fickle Galatians, he said, "Ye would have plucked out your own eyes, and you would have given me your eyes that I might see. Because of your zeal and because of your love for me in the gospel." And see how large a letter, how large letters I write with my own hand. Why didn't God heal him? Just like you have in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, 26 and 27. Why didn't he heal Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, and says Paul, lest I might have sorrow upon sorrow, the Lord had mercy on us. Why didn't the great apostle Paul heal him? Didn't Paul perform miracles in his ministry? He cast the demons out of a man? He did a number of things. His own partner, Epaphroditus. You see, Epaphroditus wasn't the will of God. Listen, my friend. Philippians chapter 2, if you ever knew where it is, it's the manifestation of the mind of Christ operating. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And after giving us the marvelous illustration of the mind of Christ and what it meant, he said, that same mind was manifest in me. I was a sacrifice unto God. And Timothy is another example of such a mind. For I have no man like-minded who will be genuine in their care for you, for all seek their own things, not the things that be Jesus Christ. And he ends up with a third illustration of the mind of Christ operating in Epaphroditus, who for Christ's sake was nigh unto death, and the Lord had mercy on him, lest I might have sorrow upon sorrow. Or take the last chapter, the last thing Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, where he speaks of have I left sick at Miletus? Was it Philemon I left sick at Miletus? Trophimus, thank you. Trophimus have I left sick at Miletus. Why didn't he heal him? These are men of God. They weren't backslidden. They were mighty men of God who would dedicate their lives even unto the death for Christ. Yet they were sick in body. By the way, I make the suggestion, that same connection, some of God's saintliest people are weak in body. Take, for example, Amy Carmichael. She has written some of the greatest gems of spiritual life of this generation. Amy Carmichael of the Donavore Fellowship of India. Yet for nearly 20 years until the Lord took her home, she was a woman who suffered excruciating pain through these years. She was sick most of the time in bed. Sick, weak, yet one of God's saintliest people. See. Why? It's in God healing if it's in the cross. Now, I would say this in the ministry, and I speak now personally, some of the godliest people that I've ever had in the church in Portland. I've been there nearly 29 years in one church. And some of the godliest people we've ever had in that church were people who were sick and on their back. Had one man who was 9 years on his back. And I've seen the time when he'd have not a place on his body from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. You could put a half a dollar without touching a sore. And from the mouth in, all the way down through, full of sores. The doctor told me, according to all medical science, he should have been dead at least six times. And yet in all the 9 years, I saw him every week when I was in Portland, every week for 9 years. I never missed a week for that man while I was in town. Every Thursday afternoon. In fact, if I didn't go there Thursday afternoon, he'd have his wife call up to see if I was sick. And for a great big fellow, 6'2" or 6'3", a man who with shoulders like this, proud of his physical prowess, to be waited on hand and foot for at least 8 of those 9 years. Couldn't get out of bed. Half the time living on oxygen. Never once did I hear that fellow grumble. Never heard a complaint. And when I used to leave to go to Dallas, Texas, the last thing before I took the train or the plane, I'd go out and see him. He'd look at me and he'd say, I'm going to beat you there. Not to Dallas. He meant to glory. And then he'd count the days on the calendar and he'd say to his wife, now the Lord can take me home. Jack will be home in 2 days and take care of me. So any time the Lord should take me now, I'm ready to go home. 9 years. I took a missionary one time to see him. And this man said to me on the way, he said, "Well, Brother Mitchell," he said, "what can I do to help this man?" "Oh, I just go and talk about the Lord, that's all. He'll tell you what to talk about. Don't worry." After spending an hour there, we came out, he said to me, "Well," he said, "I went to bless this fella, but I found him to be a filling station." And then some of these men will get up and tell you if you're sick, it's because you've sinned. Like a fellow in Moose Jaw spent 3 weeks in a healing campaign. And he took 3 or 4 days off and said that he was just tired. You know where he went? He went down to Regina, 50 miles east, and went in the hospital for 3 days. And came back, and the first meeting he had was a healing meeting after spending 3 days in the hospital. Consistency is a virtue. The fifth thing, Barrett, is this. If it is in the cross today, remember what I'm talking about, healing and the atonement, me today. If healing is in the cross for us today, why does God permit sickness as a chastisement? Do you mean that God permits sickness to come to his people as a chastisement? Yes, yes. And if it's in the cross, he's denying the work of his son. Serious thing, this business. Serious thing. Now, while I'm saying that, I'd like to suggest this to you. I want to give you this fact. There are 3 reasons for sickness. And there are 3 reasons for death. Now, they'd be well for you to get them. I'm talking about the scriptures. Not some theory. I'm talking about the scriptures. Except for one, all 5 will come from the book. The first one is so obvious, you don't need the Bible to answer this one. Some people are sick because of their own folly. You know what I mean by that? I was at dinner one time with some people in Tacoma, Washington, and the gentleman sat next to me. Apparently, he was allergic to fresh asparagus. What do you call it? I call it asparagus, whatever you want to call it. That green stuff. And he said to me, it was just fresh in the spring when it tastes just so wonderful. And he said, "You know, Mr. Mitchell, I shouldn't eat this." I said, "Why?" He's a stranger to me. He said, I haven't been able to eat it. It's deadly poison to me." Then I said, "Don't eat it." But people are crazy. The young lady in whom he had great delight sat across the table, and she said, "Tim, go ahead and have one piece. It's wonderful. Fresh." "Oh, no," he said, I mustn't eat it." "One piece won't hurt you. You haven't had any for 10 years. Surely your body has changed by now. One piece won't hurt you." And I gave him a nudge. I said, "Don't do it." I think a man's a fool to do it. I wouldn't take any chance like that. He ate one piece of asparagus that I know of. And 15 or 20 minutes afterwards, in fact, we're sitting there talking around, eating our dessert, when he said to me, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm feeling sick. Would you mind taking me home?" I got him down into my car, and I got right down. He gave me the number of his street, and before I got to the street, he louched over unconscious next to me. I dragged him out of the car. He was a big, heavy set fellow in front of his house. And I dragged him out and dragged him out onto the sidewalk, onto the little bit of lawn there. And there was a man, he was a heavy fellow, and I couldn't handle him. And I said to a man in question, he said, "Teresa, will you come and help me?" And he ran down the street. He thought I was going to put something over him. And I dragged that fellow. I couldn't do it now, but I did that. Dragged him up the steps into the house and called the doctor. And the doctor came over, and he said, "You've got to take this, or I'm going to pump your stomach out." That fella was just ready to go into a coma. Now, he had a right to be sick. If you are allergic to something that doesn't agree with you, for goodness sake, use your common sense and don't eat it. God's given you sense to use. Use it. Once in a while, at least. Is that right? So I say a person can be sick because of their own folly. Now then, let's go into it. And a person can be sick as a chastisement from God. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. What cause? Not discerning the Lord's body. He is dealing in 1 Corinthians 11 with the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself, let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If we drink unworthily, it is possible, and I say this very, very frankly, it is possible for God to judge a whole assembly. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Sickness can come as a chastisement, lest we be condemned with the world. Now then, I make this statement. If healing is in the cross for me today, physical healing, why would God use that as a chastisement? It's a denial of the work of his own Son. And then a person can be sick for the glory of God. I think of Epaphroditus, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was nigh unto death. For you Philippians, to fill up that which you should have done. Or if you take John chapter 9, why was this man born blind? Hath this man sinned or his parents that he was born blind? Did he ever see the inconsistency of unbelief when they asked the question of the Lord, has this man's parents sinned or has this man sinned? That he should be born blind. How in the world could the man sin before he was born? All the asinine questions people ask. Our Lord said, this man is blind for what? For the glory of God. There's such a thing as being sick for the glory of God. I think this case I just spoke about, Chuck Goodenough in Portland. This man who was 9 years sick, I think he did more for God in his sickness than ever he did when he was a big, healthy man. He led more people to Christ in that old sick room and brought more glory to God in the lives of God's people than he could have done in a whole lifetime. He was a service station, filling station. If I fell down the dumps with a toe ache or something, I would always go over and see Chuck Goodenough and look at him and forget my toe ache or whatever I had and go away without it. I'm going to tell you a little experience I had in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And I want you to think of what I'm saying. I was at the Altoona Bible Conference in Altoona, Pennsylvania some years ago. And for 5 weeks before this conference, a certain divine healer had been in the city with a big tent, had great meetings. And we came along, there was Bill McCarroll and Dr. Georgie Gill and myself were the speakers. And we were, I think French Oliver was the other one. We were at this meeting, holding meetings, 4 or 5 meetings a day. We were on once or twice a day teaching the Word of God. Large group of people there. A lot of men. I think it's the largest railroad shops in the world on the Pennsylvania there in Altoona. And I was giving a little series of messages, you know, on what Christ accomplished at the cross. What did the Lord really accomplish at the cross? And I was going each night giving some various aspects of this truth. And I came to Saturday night and I spoke on the fact that the Lord, because of the cross, was going to give us a redeemed body, not knowing about all this 5 weeks of uproar being in the city. And I said a few words about healing. And a great big, fat woman, I should say, pleasingly plump lady, stood up in the gallery and yelled at me. And it broke the meeting up, by the way. There was real confusion. So the meeting was broken up. And after I got down off the platform, I was surrounded by 20 or 30 preachers, and all speaking at once. And I said to these preachers, "Gentlemen, I only ask you one question. If healing is in the atonement, why the gift of healing? And why aren't some of God's dearest people not healed? You can't say it's because they're carnal. You can't say it's because they've sinned. Otherwise, why aren't you fellows sick?" Well, that's fair enough. That's fair enough. They all turned away and went away, just like that. And one little fellow stayed behind. He said, "Brother Mitchell, thank you for that statement." And a week or so afterward, I got a letter from him and asked me if I would come to Altoona for some meetings. And I did. I went there for a month's meetings in the Calvary Baptist Church of Altoona, Pennsylvania. During that month in November, now the conference was there in August, and I was back in Altoona in November for this month's meetings, every night in this church. He had a number of funerals, and two or three funerals, and I had to step in and conduct some of these funerals, which I did. One of them was this case that I'm going to speak of. This dear woman was very, very sick of cancer. And this man, this divine healer, had been speaking a great deal about the healing of cancer by faith. And a number of the dear folk had gathered round this woman and said, "We want you to go up and be anointed and be prayed for and be healed." And they tried to prepare her by using certain scriptures which he had given to them. She'd gone up for healing, and the fellow had said, after you'd prayed for her, "Now you praise the Lord, you're healed." But she said, "I'm not healed." "Well, take it by faith, praise the Lord, you're healed." But she said, I can't do that. I'm not healed. The thing is still there, large as life." Well, she stopped all her drugs, stopped her doctors, and now she's dying. My friend and I went over Saturday morning to see her. I didn't get up to see her. I came into the house with him. The husband met us at the door, and we heard the most unearthly cry I have ever heard in my life. The woman was upstairs dying of cancer, of the disease of which she was supposed to have been healed. And this was her statement. I've never forgotten it. It was riveted upon my mind. "Oh Lord, if you take care of my body the way you take care, if you take care of my soul the way you take care of my body, I'm a damned soul. God, if you take care of my soul the way you take care of my body, I'm a damned soul." It's what she was crying out all the time, in agony. My friend went upstairs. We were there about 11 o'clock. And I went away. He stayed upstairs with her until she died at 1:15. And it was not until just before she died that he brought her to the place that her salvation was one thing and the physical body was something entirely different. But listen, she said a tremendous thing. "If healing is in the cross for me today, like my sins, and if I go to the cross to be healed of my body, and I'm not healed, what guarantee have I got that my soul is saved?" No guarantee at all. If they're both on the same plane. Now don't misunderstand me, what I said at the very beginning. All our blessings are on the ground of the cross. But there's a time element. I'm not going to have a body freed from failure and weakness and disease and affliction until the Lord comes. And I notice they all die like the rest of us. And when some of these men get sick, they take a month's vacation to go down to some hospital where they're not known. And I'm not fooling when I say that. Now then, I'll go to the next one. Three reasons for death. There are three reasons for death. And you know, I'm taking too much time on this. Anybody in a hurry? Tomorrow is Saturday. All right. If it'll help you, I want to give it to you. Three reasons for death. I can die, and I'm using that word die. I should say like dear Jacob, do you remember? In Genesis 49, the last verse, he lifted up his feet into bed and went down to Sheol. Three reasons for death. He gave up the ghost. That was where it says he gathered his feet into bed and gave up the ghost. He had said before, I'm going to go down to Sheol in sorrow. When Joseph had gone and then they wanted to take Benjamin, remember. But he gathered up his feet into bed and gave up the ghost. Now, three reasons for death. First of all, I can die or I can go to glory because, I speak of Christians, we go home to glory because our work is finished. 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, the time of my departure is at hand, even as the Lord revealed unto me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have what? Kept the faith. I am about to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. His work was finished. 2 Peter 1 is the scripture I gave you, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. I can die because my job is finished. Our Lord himself could say what? In John 17, he could say, it is finished. And on the cross, he could say, it is finished. I have finished the work you give me to do. Now, the next thing I want to take is this. I can also die for the glory of God. I would suggest such passages as John 21, where our Lord said to Peter, when thou art old, they will take you where you don't want to go, signifying by what death he would glorify God. It's John 21. That would be about verse, it's about 4 or 5 verses from the end of the chapter. Verses 18 and 19. And you remember Peter said, if I'm going to die, what's John going to do? If I'm going to survive, is he going to get nothing? That's the idea with Peter. If I'm going to die, what's he going to do? Well, if it's my will that he die, if he dies till I come, what's that got to do? Mind your own business. That's just about what he said, mind your own business, whatever. Nothing wrong with John. You follow me, that's your job as what? Accompany me, go along with me. So there is death to the believer, or we leave this scene. Our exodus is because of our work being finished. Or it can be for the glory of God. I think your martyrs, for example, die for the glory of God. Not only martyrs, believers can die for the glory of God. The third reason. I want to get this very clear. A Christian can die prematurely under the chastening hand of God. It is possible for a Christian to die before his work is finished. It's a sad thing. But listen, let me warn you about something. Please do not be the judge. It is possible for a believer to die under the chastening hand of God. That scripture, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, I gave you a while ago, is it verse 30? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and what? Many sleep. I would use such illustrative matter as Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira came under the judgment of God. Peter, because they had lied to the Holy Spirit, came under the chastening hand of God and died. And it was 1 Corinthians 5. And this was a moral issue in Corinthians 5, a moral issue concerning immorality. And Paul says, when you come together with my spirit and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved at the coming of the Lord. And then there is death for a doctrinal issue, by the way. 1 Corinthians 5 was for a physical issue. And in 1 Timothy, there is physical death because of a doctrinal issue, where it says, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's a terrific picture. You have the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concern the truth of earth, saying that the resurrection has passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. And the last one I would give you would be in 1 John chapter 5, starting in at verse, 15 and 16, I think the two verses. There is a sin unto death. And I do not say that ye shall pray for it or make inquiry concerning it. There is a sin unto death. I think there he's dealing with brethren. I believe he's dealing with physical death. So physical death can come as a judgment from God, lest we be condemned with the world. I repeat it again, God hasn't asked you and me to be judges, nor has he put us on the jury. Not for us to judge. We may have our own opinions. I personally am of the persuasion of certain ones who have been taken from this scene right out of the midst of apparent fruitful ministry, have been taken from this seal in a moment of time. I think there are times when God will do that under the judgment of God. So I repeat, there are three things for sickness, three reasons for sickness, and three reasons for death. Now, I'll just take two more minutes. You had enough yet? And you settled yet on it? What about Mark 16? These signs shall follow them that believe. I would like to suggest it does not say these signs shall follow him that believeth. It says these signs shall follow them that believe. And all those things have been manifested in the church. Not for every individual believer. I'm well aware in some of the books that's been ruled out as not being tenable to the scripture, but here it is. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. If you read the book of Acts, you see that. They shall speak with new tongues. Book of Acts, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they may recover. They shall recover. I think that's been true all through the early church. I think that's true today. I think there are many healings today. I wouldn't for one moment seek to discourage anyone. What we've been dealing with, however, is this doctrine of healing. It's healing in the atonement for us today. Now, it is true. And I think I ought to say this, because there are those who will be glad to quote this to you. And I'd like to just stop here a second. Quite a few of these folk go to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. I think I'll take a minute on this, because you're going to be faced with it. Matthew. First book of the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 10. When he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Gives you the names of the 12. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Don't stop there. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor a scrip for your journey. Don't take two coats, nor shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. What's the connection of this? All the miracles of Matthew, for the most part, except after chapter 16, you have one or two individual miracles. The miracles of Matthew are all clumped together in chapters 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 8 and 9, our Lord is presenting his credentials as the Messiah. He cannot cover the cities of Israel in the brief time that he has. So he gave the power, he gave his credentials, if you please, to his disciples and sent them down two by two to cover the cities of Israel and gave them his credentials. These are the credentials of the Messiah. It's never given to you and me. Listen to it. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and don't go among the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's definite. And when you go preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. These are the signs, these are the credentials of the king. And don't take any money with you. Don't take extra clothes. Don't drive in Cadillacs. Go down the road. You're trusting me every step of the way. It's folly to take one line out of a verse and say this is for us. Then they will go to the book of Hebrews and say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did 1900 years ago, he'll do today. But what is it you have in Hebrews 13? Mark the conversation, the manner of life of the elders of the assembly. Mark their conversation. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't say he's the same in his actions. He's the same in character. He's the same in relationship. He's the unchanging Christ. Or take that verse in 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked. Doesn't say you'll do the same things he did. You will walk as he walked. How did he walk? In perfect submission to the will of his Father, in complete obedience to his word. From verses 2 to 5. Don't go off the deep end. Now I ask just one more question. Does he heal? Yes, it's a family matter. Just like any other request you make, we make these requests and don't put healing in a different category to any other request. You come as children. You come because of relationship. John 16 gives to us from verses 23-28, I believe. Let me double check. 16, 23-28. Six times in six verses, he talks about the Father. Very, very, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. I will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. In that day ye shall ask in my name, the day when the Spirit of God indwells you. You have that in chapter 14. I say not that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. He answers our requests on the ground of his love, just like John 17:24. Father, I will, the only time Christ ever made a request for himself. Only time in his life he ever asked for something for himself. Father, I want something. That all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Upon what ground did he expect the answer? Because thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Chapter 16, he will answer your request because he loves you. You come in the presence of my Father on the ground of relationship. You ask him in my name. You stand before the Father in all the merit and all the beauty, in all the righteousness of the Son. You make the request as if Christ himself were making the request. And on the ground that he loves you, he'll meet your need. If he thinks you ought to be healed, he'll heal you. And if he's going to get more glory through your sickness, then what? I'll take the book of Job. when God is going to take and teach the angelic beings in heaven and the forces of hell something of his grace, who did he choose? The best man on earth. He didn't choose Abraham. He didn't choose Moses. He chose a man called Job, a rich man. He had a big family. He had flocks and herds and everything else. You remember that? And one day Satan came in the presence of God, and God said, have you seen my servant Job? Sure, yes, oh yes. Does Job serve you for nothing? Take away what he's got and he'll curse you. Go ahead. And the whirlwind came and the fire came and his houses were burned down and his children were killed and his flocks and herds were taken. Curse God and die. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why, just think, says Job. Think of all the headaches I had. I had flocks, thousands of flocks of herds. And I had all those sheep and all those goats and all those camels and all those asses. Think of the headaches I had worrying about all the sheep and all the rest of it. And so the Lord took them all out of my pasture and he put them in the pasture of the Assyrians. Praise the Lord. They can have a headache now. The Lord, he took it out of my pasture field, put it in the Assyrian pasture field. All these things belong to the Lord. He's the God of heaven. He knows everything. He let me have some of these flocks and herds in my pasture. Now he's put in the Assyrian's pasture. The Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job's in now. Ah, but said Satan. When God said the second time, chapter 2. See my servant Job? He's a wonderful fellow, that fellow Job. He's a good man. He eschews the evil and does the right thing. Ah, yes. But you touch Job in himself. Let him feel something. He'll curse you. Okay, go ahead. But don't take his life. You find Job where? On the ash pile, scraping himself. And all the philosophical reasoning of his friends couldn't budge Job one minute. Now, don't tell me you didn't go down to the depths. Cursed the day that I was born. Cursed be the day when a woman said, a man child is born. Oh, poor Job. Any man plumbed the depths, it was Job, I'll tell you. And don't tell me he had a toothache or that he had the flu. His condition was so bad that when his philosophical friends came, they sat 7 days and couldn't say a word for grief. They wept for 7 days when they gazed upon Job. And they began to argue with him. When Elihu, the servant of God, came, he said, I can't keep still anymore. Among you ancients, I've got to talk. It's burning in my soul. So he spoke up. Didn't fizz on Job at all. And then God came on the scene and said, Job, where were you when the mighty Leviathan came forth? He just wasn't. Where were you when this took place? He just wasn't. And old Job, you can just see Job going right on down. Way down. And all of a sudden he yells out, I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes, what? See thee. First of all, I'm going to put a hand in my mouth. Don't let me speak. I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes see thee, I abhor myself. Why did he suffer? That God may instruct others. God may instruct Job. God may instruct the angels. God may instruct the very demons of darkness. That God has a people who loves him for himself. Did you ever stop to think how it must astonish the angel, the holy angel, to see the fortitude and the peace of heart when God's people suffer excruciating pain and in the middle of it are willing to thank the Lord? And see their fortitude instead of cursing God and blaspheming the name of the Lord, to take it patiently. What a sight for angels. My friends, I want to say sometime some of God's saintliest people suffer physical suffering and disease because they become honored vessels of God to instruct angelic beings and principalities and powers something of the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, the 11th verse, which things angels desire to look into. What do angels know of the grace of God? Nothing. except as they see it demonstrated in the lives of his people. I would suggest, and I'm going to say no more about it, I'd suggest this. If you ever get sick, examine your heart in the presence of the Lord and ask the Lord why you're sick. Not the why of unbelief, not the why of a critical spirit, but Lord, is there something you want me to know? Is there something you want me to know? Is there anything in my life that is so displeasing to thee that you've had to put sickness upon me, allow it to come upon me, that I might examine my heart, find out, am I in the will of God? I don't know why he's put it. But if there's nothing between you and the Lord, and you've been smitten, then he's going to use you as an instrument for his glory. You say, then shall I call a doctor? I want to tell you, doctors and nurses are a benediction of God to the human race, for the alleviation of sickness and disease and pain and suffering. If there's nothing between my heart and the Lord and I'm sick, Lord, why? And I'm suffering, I'm going to call a doctor.